I want to talk about daily bread. This is a memorable phrase, daily bread. In fact, it comes from a prayer that's so famous that it would be reasonable to think that it was an original concept. In other words, that it was originally or initially voiced for the first time by Jesus. And it may have been, but quite a few ancient Christian writers hear in Jesus' words, daily bread, an echo of the story from Israel's time in the wilderness when food, like dew on the desert floor, appeared and was provided every morning to sustain the wandering Israelite community. The people called this sweet, flaky substance manna, which means, what is it? And whatever it was, it became quite a factor in the formation of this community. They loved it, and then they hated it. And perhaps the most interesting aspect of it was that it could not be stored. The story is in Exodus 16. It goes like this. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept it until morning. And it was full of maggots and began to smell. And in case we were to think, well, that's just the way it is. It's not shelf stable. It doesn't store well. We've got to eat it right away. It's just the nature of the thing. Well, hold on. There's one exception. There's one very intentional exception. Exodus 16 goes on to say that on the sixth day of the week, they were told to gather twice, a double portion, enough so that they didn't have to go out on the Sabbath and gather. And the manna gathered on the sixth day, and on the sixth day only, it did not rot overnight. So what is this food from heaven all about, after all? Is it just to feed Israel, or is it meant to form Israel? Is its purpose to feed Israel? Is there maybe a greater purpose to form Israel? We're in a series of sermons called It Is True, and we're talking about the stories that shaped the early Christian table. We're talking about like top shelf beliefs of Christianity that shaped the way the early Christian community lived and still shape the way the Christian community is called to live today, hopefully does live today. We're talking about truths like resurrection, which we celebrated on Easter, restoration, salvation is what we talked about last week. Today's sermon is called Enough. Today may be one of the most challenging messages of this series, one of the most challenging of the beliefs of the early Christian church for us to believe in today. Sufficiency. Enough. The idea that God gives us enough. The ultimate idea that God is enough, and the very practical dynamic, which is that I have enough, believing that I have enough, sufficiency. And I am entirely serious. I'm not trying to sound clever or snarky when I say that I think that for many of us in our church, and maybe for many people in churches like ours around Northern California, many of us, I think, have an easier time believing in the resurrection of the dead than we do in believing that enough is enough. Some of us haven't seriously doubted that Jesus rose from the dead for years, maybe for decades. But many of us maybe even wondered in the last week, do I really have enough? Will God really provide what I need? My guess is that some of us struggle with this idea of sufficiency. And what I want to do this morning is invite you to think with me for just a few minutes about this concept, sufficiency, enough, about intentionally connecting our lack or our surplus with our belief in God, the God of the resurrection, the God of restoration, the God of salvation, the God of enough. Why should we think about this? Well, the hope is that we could better apply our faith to this very practical daily aspect of our lives, our daily bread. Here's a question. Do you ever hear an idea or a claim, maybe in a sermon or in a book that you read, and or in a conversation, and you've heard it over and over, but then suddenly you find yourself wondering, is this actually a biblical idea? Does this just appear maybe once or twice, and somebody saw it in a movie, and so now they're talking about it, and it's being repeated over and over again? Are we just assuming that it's in the Bible somewhere, that this is a concept that we can show as biblical? I was thinking about this idea this last week in reference to this this issue of sufficiency, this idea of enough, the claim that God provides what we need, this conviction that God is enough and that God gives enough. And I was trying to like, okay, is this a, let's, so I did some research, I went to town on this, and I wanted to make sure that this wasn't just an idea that was mentioned a couple of times in Scripture and then repeated by others, but that it was accurate to say to all of you and to us that this is a concept that was a core belief of the early Christian community, a central belief of Christians, something that they believed and something that they lived and would have proclaimed and would have used to encourage one another as they sat together and shared meals together around their tables. So what is the source of this assertion that God provides what we need, that we have enough? Well, I saw the first thing I thought of was this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And then I thought about manna from the Exodus story, daily bread from heaven. And then I just kept looking, and I just found more and more and more places. It was a very encouraging day of in the Word, through the wisdom literature, the Psalms and the Proverbs, through the Gospels, through the letters written by people like Paul and Peter to the early Christian churches. It seemed this basic claim is supported over and over again that early Christians believed that God provides what we need, that God provides enough. Here's a few examples, and I really hope this encourages you. At the beginning of Matthew's sixth chapter, Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows. And then Jesus goes into this time where he's teaching how to pray, and this is where Jesus gives his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, because that's how it begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and it comes to the point, give us this day our daily bread. And at the end of that passage, Matthew 6, Jesus starts to lean into the implications of this truth. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, called 2 Corinthians, Paul's teaching the church to give generously and cheerfully, and he says this, God is able to bless you abundantly, so in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In all things, at all times, having all that you need. And then to another church, the church in Philippi, they're on the other side of the equation. At the end of Paul's letter, he's thanking them for their generosity. At the same time, he's assuring them, and I think this is important, of what he firmly believes. He says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs, Paul says to the church. And apparently there were whole Christian communities who believed this was true. For instance, Luke writes this in Acts 4, there were no needy persons among them because they shared everything. And then perhaps the best evidence of God providing enough was the story that was told around early Christian tables. In fact, it is this story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus their families. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. It's recorded in Mark chapter 6. It's recorded in Luke chapter 9. And again in John chapter 6. All four accounts of Jesus' life include this story. In fact, it's the only one of Jesus' miracles that is included in all four of the accounts of Jesus' life, making it the most witnessed thing Jesus ever did, except probably the resurrection itself. And while each of these gospel accounts carry different emphases, they are all fundamentally stories about a lot of hungry people who eat until they have enough. They eat until they're full. This most told story about Jesus, other than the core story that Jesus rose from the grave, without which we wouldn't have any of the stories that we have about Jesus, but this most told story about Jesus is the story about Jesus providing or demonstrating that God can provide enough. So yes, there's good biblical support for this very simple and very challenging assertion that God provides enough. Let's read this account from Mark's story, and then I'll make a couple of observations about it. So turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and this it'll be on the screen as well. Here's the scene. Jesus has been teaching and ministering along with his disciples for so long and with such a high degree of intensity that Mark writes, they didn't even have a chance to eat. So Jesus says to his disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and rest. So they pile into this boat, they head for the other side of this lake, but as they enter the boat, people see them do it, they recognize who it is, and people, Mark says, from all the towns run around the lake, and so when Jesus and his disciples reach the other side of this lake, there's already a crowd waiting for them, and Mark writes, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things. And then Mark continues by saying, by this time it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And they think this is ridiculous. They say to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. And as they say this, it feels to me that they're just like baffled by just how incredulous this is. Like, are we to go and spend that much money on bread and then come and give it to them to eat? Jesus doesn't even seem to address their questions. He just says, how many loaves do you have? Go, see. Like, they're standing there. Like, what are you talking about? They found out and they said, five and two fish, in case you're wondering about the fish too. Then Jesus directed them to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven. He gave thanks. He broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So there's so many beautiful things in this story. People's recognition of their need is a beautiful thing in this story. Running around this lake to meet Jesus. Jesus' compassion for both his disciples and the crowds is a beautiful thing about this story. He wants to give his disciples some rest after several days of ministry. He's so moved by these desperate people that he's full of compassion for the crowds. Beautiful truths. Another beautiful truth. Jesus involves his disciples in this miracle. You give them something to eat. This is the way of Jesus. He's providing for people, but he usually provides for people through people. And even though they're hungry and they're exhausted and they think this is ridiculous, Jesus still accomplishes his ministry with and through these disciples. They're lacking a lot of things that you would say qualify them to be servants of Jesus at this point, but they're still serving Jesus. He still uses them. I think that's beautiful. There's so many powerful things we could talk about in this story. But clearly, the main thing is the sheer magnitude of what is accomplished in this story. It would have been remarkable, I was thinking, it would have been remarkable if there was no crowd. There's just 12 really hungry men, and Jesus feeds them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, that in itself would be pretty amazing. They would be like, oh, Jesus really stretched that meal. I mean, that really kind of went a long way. But he didn't stretch. This is not like a stretch. This is an epic flex of compassion and power. It is beyond imagination. The amount of leftovers is remarkable, right? Jesus' demonstration of his ability to provide is what's so impressive that every one of the gospel writers is like, oh, I got to include that story in my gospel because that is too good to edit out. That's an amazing, I got to tell that story because it so dramatically and overwhelmingly demonstrates that the ability of the creator of the universe to provide dinner for even this massive crowd of people, to go far and beyond sufficiency even, but definitely to provide enough. All right, so that's the story. I want to make 3 quick observations about it. These are very simple, but as I said earlier, I feel like these are very challenging on a very practical level. Here's the first observation. We don't see the whole picture. We only see what we can see. And much of the time, what is most obvious to us, like where our eyes go, is where there's not enough, where there's a lack, where there's a need. It's where I don't have. I need more money. I need more time. I need more strength. I need more wisdom. The needs are so obvious that the needs often dominate. They dominate conversations that you hear in coffee shops and lines and around work. They dominate our conversations. The needs dominate our headspace. The dialogue in Mark 6 puts this on display. The disciples can't see the whole picture, and they're understandably focused on the need. In fact, they're being driven by the need, by their perception that there's not enough. There's not enough time. It's already very late, Jesus. Send them away, right? Is not enough money. It would take half a year's wages. Do you actually mean for us to spend that much money? There's not enough food. We got 5 loaves. And this crowd is massive. Like it exceeds just to kind of, it's more than the seating in Rayleigh Field. This is like an arena-sized crowd. And we have this pitiful, pitifully insufficient supply. We have an actual practical quantifiable problem, real lack, not enough. There's simply not enough. There's simply not enough time. There's simply not enough resources. And here's important, asterisks, bottom of the page, find the asterisks, based on what we can see. That's the observation. There's simply not enough time. There's simply not enough resources, asterisks, bottom of the page, based on what we can see. But we don't see the whole picture. We can't see the whole picture. You may be really smart. You may be amazing at spreadsheets, but you're not omniscient. You don't see everything. You don't know everything. First observation is, we don't see the whole picture. Second observation, who does? Only God. Only God sees the whole picture. And friends, you can take comfort in that. God sees you. God knows what you need. And even more, God is able to provide what you need. In other words, rather than being controlled by what I can see, I want to be comforted by the character of the one who sees what I can't. Rather than to be controlled, full of fear, based on what I can see, the invitation is to be comforted by the character of the one who sees what I can't. First observation, you don't see the whole picture. Second observation, only God does. And then a final observation, it's not really about the food. It's about the formation. God's instructing the Israelites in Exodus to gather enough manna just for the day. That wasn't about the food. I mean, it was about the food, and the food was real, and the food was practical, and the food was helpful, but it wasn't about the food. It was about becoming people who looked to God and trusted God for what they needed. It was about formation. In the Gospels, when Jesus teaches his followers to pray every day, pray, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, this was about acknowledging God as the giver and God as the provider and becoming people who live in practical dependence on Jesus, to live in the freedom of being one of God's kids, to live in the freedom of being a child of God. It's about formation. It's about becoming. It's this invitation to become and to live differently. You don't see the whole picture. You can't. Only God can, and God does. And it's really not about the food. It's about formation. Let me wrap up with a story and a prayer. I was halfway through college, and I decided to transfer to a new school, a different school. I felt like it was a better fit. It offered the kind of training that I needed. And even more specifically, I felt God leading me to go to this school. I felt like God wanted me to go to this school. And to register for the first semester of classes, the fall semester, my junior year, I totally emptied my bank accounts. Completely emptied my bank accounts. And even though I literally worked 3 part-time jobs that fall semester, when it came time to register for the spring semester, I did not have enough money. I was short. Not enough. It was like an actual, quantifiable, consequential lack. Insufficient. So I went to the registrar's office to see if I could get an extension. I was told I could not. And I still remember that day. It was a hard day. I remember thinking, how foolish you are to move all the way across the country only to drop out in one semester. How foolish were you to think that you could pull this off? And I remember going to the cafeteria right before they closed for lunch, so it was empty. I knew I was going to eat by myself. It just sort of emphasized the loneliness of it all. There were like 3 people in line, and I get in line, and there's this woman standing right in front of me, and I had met her once before during the transfer orientation programs, and her name is Edie Schultze, and she turned around, and she said, hi, and I said, hi, she said, and then she looked at me like she got an idea. You know that look? Like, And she said, what are you doing for work next semester? And I said, I don't even think I'm going to be here next semester. And she said, why not? Don't you like it here? You just got here. You just transferred in. Like, why would you not be here next semester? And I said, I love this place, but I just don't know if I can afford this place. And she looked at me again, and she said, we had to let somebody go this morning, and I'm wondering if maybe you would want that job. And she said, it pays a little more than the job you have. She thought I had one job. I had 3. But she said, it pays a little more than that job you have. Oh, and we'll cover your housing for the spring semester, which is amazing. So I got to stay. And then the same thing happened the next semester. And I went to register for fall classes for my senior year. And then a similar thing happened, but an even more remarkable thing happened when I was trying to register for classes for my very last semester. And I mean one of these amazing stories where it's like down to the day, and I go to the mailbox, and then in the mailbox are 2 separate checks plus an envelope with $200 cash, which all add up to $1,320, which was the exact amount of my balance needed to register for my final semester of classes. So for 2 years, friends, as far as I could see, I did not have enough. But for 2 years, there was enough. And I've never experienced that kind of financial need and provision with such rapid succession. That experience, this regular need and then regular provision and regular need and regular provision, not more than I needed, but just enough, sufficient amount, not any extra, but just what I needed, that formed me. That formed me. That experience took my practical trust in God to a different level. And I just wonder, of course I'll never know for sure, but I just wonder if that was not the point. To grow me to a place where I could pray with some degree of faith, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah. Finally, here's a prayer from Proverbs. It's not actually Solomon. It's a guy named Agur, but it's brilliant. That's why he made the Solomon level. That's why he made Proverbs. Listen to this prayer. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. One, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Two, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. So commenting on this prayer in his sermon from the 4th century, John Chrysostom writes, wealth can numb the soul, poverty can test it, sufficiency keeps the soul awake. Wealth can numb the soul, poverty can test it. Poverty's hard. Sufficiency keeps the soul awake. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask for enough. We pray for enough for our daily bread. Not so much that we forget you or think that we don't really need you. And not so little that we doubt you and then give in to despair. But enough that we know we are seen by you, we are held by you, and in you, we have what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.